right, welcome everybody. It is Friday, November 2nd, 2018, and we are in our series, The Just Shall Live by Faith. Tonight we're going to talk about this Melchizedek, Hebrews 7, Part 1. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of Hebrews, the message to the Hebrews. It is such an important book, and Lord, it is very helpful to our understanding of the Old Testament relative to the New Testament and all that is better about the new covenant, the New Testament or the new covenant in Christ's blood. And so, Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come as the Spirit of truth to guide us into the truth of this word. Open the eyes of our minds to comprehend this, and open the eyes of our hearts to receive it. And Lord, we pray that we will understand this Melchizedek, and Lord, that you will be gracious to be in our midst tonight. It is our desire to glorify you and your plan of salvation, and to glorify Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we continue to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, talked about in Hebrews 3, verse 1. Jesus is superior to Moses, whose work was completed by Joshua. Jesus is a superior high priest, so we are invited to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace and favor in our time of need. That's Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Jesus fulfilled the Aaronic type and passages and possesses every necessary perfection to qualify him for fulfilling the sacrificial office, providing the substance, excelling at every point. So Jesus is the Christ, or the Anointed One, the Son of God, the High Priest, after or according to the order of Melchizedek. Saying this affirms that the Aaronic order was divinely set aside, and with it all the ordinances and ceremonies of the Mosaic Law. Not the moral law, but a lot of the ordinances. Israel would no longer be a theocracy.
Right.
And the ceremonies, the feasts, the keeping of the feasts and all that kind of thing. The sacrificial system. Jesus brings in a new sacrificial worship system. Now think about this. For a Hebrew, even a believer in Jesus as the Christ, this meant repudiating everything that was seen, all that had been involved in the Mosaic sacrificial system of ordinances and ceremonies, and cleaving to what is altogether invisible. It meant forsaking a system of the fathers honored for about 1,500 years in order to embrace what Hebrews, according to the flesh, would denounce as satanic. That's just wrong. The Hebrews being addressed had become, quote, dull of hearing. They needed to consider, to ponder intensely, to behold diligently, to weigh thoroughly things hard to understand, things necessary to, quote, increase in the knowledge of God, from Colossians 1:10. Don't go back, go forward. Be carried forward into faith. All right. When are we free to ponder and consider? Answer, when our hearts are set at perfect rest before God, in Christ, fully assured of favor, fully assured of grace, fully assured of the captain of our salvation, then we may turn in hope and joy to see Jesus. So, it's very important to have assurance of our faith. When people don't have assurance, they're spending all their time and effort trying to gain that assurance. They never really know. Some systems of thought, or, you know, on the faith and all like that, are like what Steve calls a heavy burden to carry, because there's no real assurance of faith. You could lose it at any time. Oh my goodness, you missed that exit off the highway. You're supposed to turn and you didn't. You missed it. Well, are you really saved? I don't know. And if you don't think it's real, we used to be a host home for ministers coming in from around the country for evangelism explosion clinics. It was a evangelism explosion is a way of evangelizing, you know, giving the gospel out. And so the ministers would come who were going to take it back to their churches. And when we had ministers from certain denominations that held to basically, it's up to you, you provided the faith, you chose Jesus, you accepted Jesus, you can lose your salvation, they didn't really have perfect assurance. They didn't have assurance. I don't think they could sing that. What is the hymn about?
Blessed assurance.
Jesus is mine.
Yeah.
They didn't really have that. And these were ministers, and not just as they were all size churches, some of these men, and
sure.
Very nice. And I point blank would ask them, not in a way of whatever, because I didn't know that much, but it was more out of curiosity. And I would, you know, it wasn't too nice, I suppose, looking back, but I would say, well, what if you were driving and, you know, you just were about to die in a car accident, or you died in the car accident? And if you hadn't confessed your sins, if you weren't fessed up or whatever, confessed
yeah.
your sins, you would be disqualified. And I would just sit there and thinking, oh my goodness, who can live with that all the time? And it was spending all the time focusing on making your calling and election sure, that idea, but instead of the idea of what God has, that God finishes what he starts,
right.
And what God has worked in, you work out.
Right.
You know?
So they're more focused on their selves than on Jesus.
Yeah, because the teaching was you reached out and you received Christ, or you accepted him, you chose him.
It was egocentric to begin with.
Yes, and so therefore you could really lose it. I mean, it was, but we have to see, our hearts are not going to be at perfect rest before God. If we don't have this full assurance of grace and full assurance of favor, and we're fully assured of the captain of our salvation, and so that then we can turn in hope and joy to see Jesus.
I wonder
assurance
if
is
not a work of iniquity.
Assurance is really, really important. Years ago, there was a friend of Stephen's when they were all in high school, and because the church where we were and the school, Christian school, every teacher gave the gospel periodically in the classroom.
Yeah.
And so this kid was always praying to receive Christ. You know, he never had any assurance. I don't know what he heard at home. Some kids were in there, maybe. The qualification was just that one person in the home had to be Christian. And for high school, the kid himself had to be Christian or profess Christianity or whatever. Okay, but he didn't have this assurance, and I said, all right, I'm going to write you a prayer. And that's how the prayer for assurance came around, writing out that prayer, which basically is the gospel. And he kept praying that prayer until he was convinced. He had assurance. That's very important. And then he, you know, kind of started to bloom there in the Christian life. I mean, I didn't know him. He was one of Stephen's friends, but anyway. In fact, I think I only met him twice, but I got reports. But it's very important. We'll have to see if that prayer is on the website. If not, maybe we should put it on there.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, because we should get that out there. All right. So, is this for us to follow a course of self-will, self-gratification, and self-seeking? No. For grace is given that we might obey. Oh, everybody wants out of the obedience aspect. The grace is given in order that we might obey. It's to have the power to obey. We are to be sure we are heirs of promise, not living in carnal presumption and complacency. There's a psalm of David, like when he prays about, I think, is it, forgive my presumptuous sins or something about presumption.
Take your servant from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over him, then he shall be blameless and innocent of transgression.
Yeah, that's good.
I think
good.
It's Psalm 19.
Okay, that's good because I grew up, as you know, in a church, and if you were in the church, you know, like you went to church there, there was we,
yeah,
and we were cool with God, right? And they, now I never knew who they were, but they turned out to be anybody not part of the church.
Right.
They. And so I was living in presumption that I was saved, truly saved.
Right.
So it took a very experienced person in evangelism talking with me, because, I mean, I wasn't saved. I came up with my Christian resume, which was pretty good for the time, you know, to that moment in time, but it was just assumed. But we can't have those kinds of presumptions.
No.
See? Based on what? Well, mine was based on faulty thinking. And that's what was so maddening in a way, because the way God allowed it, Jim came to the Lord a week before I did. And that was just like, wait a minute, you know, I'm the one who grew up in church, and then he receives Christ, you know, and his attitude was, I'll just put my toe in the water, so to speak, and if it's real, it'll hold, and if it's not, I had nothing to lose. That was his attitude, see? And he also believed that when he died, he would just be annihilated, and that's when I blew up. We were already married by then, and I was like, no! Oh my goodness! What was the matter with me? And I got very concerned. So I thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? And all that did, though, was lead to going to church. It didn't, see what I mean? Then he was kind of willing to go to church. So it was the grace of God,
yeah,
that we both were truly saved 1 week apart, and because it can be divisive. It's important to stay keep and step together. All right. Now let's read all of this is background. Let's read Hebrews 7, 1-3.
For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually.
All right. As to the identity of Melchizedek, Research will yield four different conclusions. Number one, that this Melchizedek was a divine person. Number two, that this Melchizedek was an angel. Three, that this Melchizedek was Christ himself in a theophonic manifestation, or God appearing manifestation, as, for example, like in Joshua 5, verse 14, and Daniel 3, verse 25. Like, are you for what?
Are you for us?
Us
or
them?
The end of, yeah.
Or for the end? Neither.
That tells a lot, doesn't it?
Yeah. Okay. Number four, that this Melchizedek was only a man, but an antitype nevertheless. Melchizedek appears in Genesis chapter 14 in three short, simple verses. There's not much. 1,000 years later, there is more in Psalm 110, one single verse. 1,000 years or so after that, and we have all this in Hebrews. Now, all that scripture, see, Melchizedek was always in the scripture.
Yeah.
But if God didn't reveal the truth to someone,
you weren't never going to know it.
You wouldn't know it. You wouldn't pick up on it. But it's in there. It's in there.
Yeah, and only Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, is the only one that had it, that wrote of it.
God revealed it.
He's the only one.
The name Melchizedek signifies King of Righteousness. As King of Salem, which really refers to Jerusalem, he is King of Peace. Righteousness and peace are mentioned together both in the Old Testament and the New Testament as characteristic blessings of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Righteousness yields peace. Righteousness yields peace. So you could put righteousness and put an arrow forward, peace. The fruit of which is joy in the Holy Spirit. A lot of verses, so you're going to see it in the question. Wanda says, oh, thank you very much. Okay. Jesus is the righteous branch and is king. Well, let's find out. Read Jeremiah 23, verse 5.
Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth.
Okay. And some translate the righteousness word there, justice. But anyway, in Genesis 14, the world had fallen into gross idolatry and immorality. Canaan was inhabited chiefly by the Sodomites, that's from Genesis 13, and the Amorites, Genesis 15, I don't know, it's 15, verse 16, or chapters 15 and 16, but anyway. Melchizedek was king priest of Jerusalem. God had a priest, the first time the word appears, in the place that is a type of heaven. Let's read Hebrews 11, verse 10.
For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Okay. And that's talking about who waited.
Those glasses aren't that good. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Okay, who's it talking about?
By faith Abraham obeyed when he was... Okay.
Abraham. Talking about Abraham. And all this long before Aaron was called, because this is the point, long before Aaron was called, even before God cut the covenant with Abram and changed his name to Abraham.
Right.
Four kings fought against five kings. In the fray, Lot was captured. An escape came and told Abram, and this one came and told Abram, who then pursued Lot's captors with 318 men unto Dan. They smote the enemy and pursued them unto Hobah, to the left of Damascus, and then returned with Lot and his goods, women and people, and with booty, which at our home we used to call loot time, because my father was such a strange man. He would just buy the contents of a 5- and 10-cent store and the contents of a house and huge of something or other, and you could have whatever you wanted out of it, because he didn't, you know, he was very generous. And except that when somebody does that, it actually has the reverse thing. It's so much like my mother and I went into this 5- and 10-cent store, and she came out with like 4 or 5 spools of ribbons. It was overwhelming. You can have whatever you want, right?
Yeah.
But I remember that. Okay, but when my sister, the man she married, came down and met the family, because she didn't tell him about her background much, met the family, and he must have been in there, when something like this was going on, and he looked around, and it was like, and he goes, "Loot time!" And it's stuck in the family, you know, because we just laughed. What did we know? It happened all the time. All right, loot time, booty. Then the king of Sodom went out to meet Abram after his return from the slaughter of
Chedorlaomer. That's what it would be.
Chedorlaomer.
Yep.
And the kings that were with him at the Valley of Kings. That's from Genesis 14, verses 8 to 17. Enter the mysterious Melchizedek in Genesis 14, 18 to 20. 18, 19, 20. He brings forth bread and wine. He is identified as King of Salem and as the priest of El Elyon, the Most High God. He blesses Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram of El Elyon, who chattels the heavens and earth, or possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be El Elyon, which has delivered your enemies, or buckler your tribulators into your hand." And Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all. Now, he gives him the tithes of the spoils of war.
Then he didn't take anything for himself, though. He just gave the tenth of the pile, possibly,
right,
before anybody else got his.
Right.
Because when the kings are like, oh, have something, he said, no, not even a shoestring. Not even.
Then comes a big test. After this encounter with Melchizedek, the king of Sodom arrives on the scene with a proposition. Give me the persons or souls. Give me the souls and take the goods to yourself. But Abram says, I have lifted up my hand unto Jehovah El Elyon, possessor of heaven and earth, that I shall not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I shall not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the allotment of the men which were with me. I guess it's Aner, or Aner, Eshcol,
yeah,
and Mamre. Let them take their portion. They get their portion. That's Genesis 14, 21 to 24. Then comes Yahweh to Abram in a vision. Very interesting. Now he does this. He does it. Now see the obedience. Please notice the obedience in here and where it leads.
Mm-hmm.
And it was not an easy thing, because that could have been quite tempting. if you were really into loot time, and if you were greedy, right? Okay. But then Yahweh comes in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your buckler and your mighty abounding hire or reward. I think some persons say, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Okay. And then Yahweh promises Abram a son and cuts the covenant with him. Now look at that. Look at what happens. And I mean, Abraham is an interesting study because he has these events in his life, and they are trials, tests. They're tests, and there's tempting things that are tempting, and these are these tests. But look at the fruit when he passes. It's not like he passes the test, but he obeys. I'd rather consider it obeying, obedience. See, because he said, he lifted up his hand. It sounds like he made a promise to God, right?
Yeah.
And that he will not take anything. And not take anything that belongs to these kings
for himself.
This king, and lest the king would say that the king had made Abram rich, and he only took out what the others ate, and the allotment.
Yeah, the others took theirs, but he forwent his portion.
Yeah,
he just simply took the tenth of the pile and hands it over.
To
and
God.
I'm scanning this because the king is there when this is going down. The king has arrived from the slaughter, and before he says word one, here comes this Melchizedek guy, and there's all this chatter, and there's all this blessing, and apparently the inference is off the pile, Abram takes a tenth and hands it over, or whatever, a tenth of whatever, but it would be assumed is a tenth of the spoil that's sitting there. Well, now, these things are commonly divided. He had other people that came with him, his grown staff of fighting men, and then there's these other three men with their grown staff of fighting men, their armies, and all of that. Those people are entitled to their cuts.
But he doesn't have it. They're entitled. See, he says, let them take their portion. Let them.
Right.
So
and
he's
so
appealing.
They do.
So he's appealing
right.
to the king to let these people. He doesn't go, I demand my right. I demand from you money.
No.
He doesn't do that. He doesn't make demands.
No.
As if they have a right to it. He says, let them take their portion.
Yeah.
And that
out.
Would be the peace. That
yes.
would be the influence of
the
peace.
Peace. All right, well, let's go on.
Yeah.
Priests blessed in the... But I want you to see this yes. covenant follows. This is a huge covenant yes. coming here.
I think that was what was in his heart the most, was because, behold, to me, you've given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. I mean, that had to be in the back of Abram's mind all the time. I have no kids. This my servant is going to be my heir. What the heck?
I don't think that motivated this, though.
No, but I mean, it had to be. God understands the heart, and that's where he zeroes into when he does this next thing. He does.
Because here is when Jehovah promises Abram a son.
Yep.
And cuts the covenant.
Yep.
Great. Priests bless in the name of the Lord. God blesses or curses, having sovereign power over all good and evil. God exercises this power directly. Let's go back and read Genesis 12, verse 3. Genesis 12, verse 3.
I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
All right. And God also allows people to invoke blessings on others. In fact, we are supposed to be, if we're blessed, it's in order that we would be blessing others. We're not to have a closed hand.
No.
It's not supposed to end with us. If we consider ourselves like what a lot of people call channels of blessing, God doesn't mind how much, if things are flowing through your hands, right? And you're not in love with the world, the possessions, and it stops here, The buck stops here, meaning I'm going to, whatever. He won't give as much, but to an open hand, he just passes his stuff around.
Right.
We say this with our Barnabas project. This stuff's just rolling around. You know what I mean?
Yep.
So it rolls around in the kingdom of God and whatever. And that's why it's good to remember, don't hang on to something so long that by the time you get rid of it, it really should be thrown out. If you're not using it, let someone else have it who's may going to use it.
Right.
Like that. Okay. So thus, parents bless their children. They're supposed to bless their children. That's in many passages. And priests bless the people. That's from Numbers 6. The priest blesses the people. I heard a woman just recently. Oh, what did she call her child? Oh, she said she kept calling this child her accident prone. This is on an airplane coming back. This is my accident prone baby. And I thought, if you say so, lady, you keep telling this child how accident prone. That baby, and this is a baby, had already had so many things happen to this baby. I thought it was incredible that this baby was still living. Broken arms, this is my accident prone baby. And of course, the first thing I thought of was,
she's breaking the kid's arms.
Yeah, what's going on here?
She's doing it.
So I sat on the plane just praying for that baby and this, when people do that, and this is why I don't like going into certain stores, because I have a very hard time with it. They're cursing their children.
Yeah.
They're cursing them with their own, with the words. When somebody sits there and says, you'll never amount to anything, or you're blah, 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 and other such language, well, you're cursing your children. What in the world? And putting them down. But what do? We pray that God cancels those curses,
right,
and breaks those curses and reverses that into a blessing, and that even the evil that has been done will turn into good. But it has to get turned around. All right, in the blessing of Abram by Melchizedek, all believers are blessed by Jesus Christ. Melchizedek's blessing of Abram was the exercise of his priesthood. Abram's paying tithe was the recognition of Melchizedek's priesthood. Abram acknowledges that it was God who had given the victory, and Melchizedek is God's priest. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 9 and 10.
For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope.
Okay, so this tithe of Abram was given to God and received by God's officer in this world. Okay, Melchizedek was both a righteous and peaceable king. As priest, he is without father or mother, meaning without pedigree. Because in the scriptures, we don't know, and he just appears. With the Aaronic priesthood, personal genealogy was a vital prerequisite. You had to prove your genealogy. That's from Ezra chapter 2, verses 61 and 62. It's kind of like, where did you come from? The Melchizedek order is an order free from the restrictions of the Levitical order. Numbers 3, verse 10, etc. Christ was of Judah. Whoa. The silence as to the genealogy is part of the type. This Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God, or assimilated to the Son of God. In the order of time, Christ subsisted before Melchizedek. In the order of nature, Melchizedek was a priest before Christ was. The priesthood of the Son of God, ordained and appointed by the Godhead, was the original, of which the Melchizedek priesthood of Genesis 14 furnished the copy. That's why they call it a type. Given in advance, a type. Mm-hmm. As priest, his priestly life did not cease at the age of 50. And there was no successor. The office did not terminate at a certain point or pass over into the hands of others.
Right.
Melchizedek is a priest forever after or according to the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews, we have, quote, priest forever, eternal salvation, eternal redemption, perfected forever, unquote. God is the eternal one. His life is eternal life. This life is divine without change or decay. The everlasting priesthood of Christ means that he will work in us according to the power of the eternal life as that is lived in God in heaven. Jesus lives forever. He can thus save completely. Understanding Jesus as Melchizedek brings us to that rest in God. So now let's read Hebrews 7, verses 4 through 10.
Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him.
All right, Jesus Christ is more than Abraham, more than Aaron, more than the law. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. A stranger receives tithes from the father of a whole people, while Levite priests receive tithes from their brethren. In Israel, men who die receive tithes, but here, one who lives and abides continually receives tithes. In Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes.
Right.
Because everybody, the way the Bible looks at it is everybody was in there, potentially. That's how the Bible looks at it. We are to dwell on the excellency and dignity of Christ's priesthood here, the nature of it. We first considered Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, and then Christ, Hebrews 3, and now the Son of God is high priest, Hebrews 7. Even Abraham, the patriarch, the root and stock of the Israelites, the first to receive the promise of the covenant. This father, ruler of a family, paid tithes to Melchizedek. None else is termed a patriarch except David. Let's look at Acts 2, verse 29.
Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day.
True greatness consists in the favor of God and our nearness to him. So we need God's favor. That's why that verse in Hebrews 4 is so important. The work that we acknowledge, we come to a throne of grace. There may be other thrones, you know, in heaven or whatever, but come to the throne of grace, because we obtain mercy and find grace and favor. We're coming there in order to find grace and favor. And we need the favor of God, and we need to be near to God. God had blessed Abram. Now Melchizedek blessed him. In receiving the blessing, Abram acknowledges his own inferiority, unconsciously subordinating himself and the whole Levitical priesthood to come to this priest of El Elyon, well, Melchizedek, this Melchizedek. As to Christ as priest, we receive blessing from him. He receives tithes from us. In Christ, the blessing is confirmed and imparted. The tithes to God acknowledge his right to all as possessor of all. The connection between tithes and blessing is closer than we know. So when the king of Sodom comes with what seems like such a gracious offer, we can refuse. We need not act out of need, greed, or fear. And we do not give to men but to Christ. See, it's these people that are still thinking of the Levitical priesthood and you're paying tithes like you would in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, to the Levitical priesthood. Mm-hmm. No. If we need to think, if we're going to tithe, that tithe we need to think of as giving to Christ.
Right.
We are to have faith in him who blesses and consecrate ourselves to his service. As Christians, we give tithes to Christ, high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 or whatever, they call it grace giving. In those chapters, we're to give graciously, gladly, generously, and as the Holy Spirit guides, mm-hmm. under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's in that. So that's how we give today, graciously, gladly, generously, and as the Holy Spirit guides. It becomes what? An offering out of obedience, you know, and it's important to think it that way. God will bless that. Now, if there was perfection through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be reckoned after the order of Aaron? Well, let's read Hebrews 7, verses 12 to 14.
For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood.
Okay, so the Levitical priesthood, and maybe that made everybody mad. Because when Jesus came, he's really shutting down that old covenant worship system, the system of worship. So basically, these guys are going to be out of a job. See what I mean? Okay. Now, I'll read it a little different way. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change of the law. With a change in the priesthood, the change in the priesthood requires, it's a necessity, it requires a change of the law. For he of whom these things are said belongs to another tribe, etc. Okay.
And Melchizedek was not in any way connected with the Mosaic law.
No, he's not in any way connected.
That's new covenant.
Huh?
He's really, that's new covenant.
New covenant, yes.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, it's a good point. Why pass over the order of Aaron for the order of another of whom we know nothing save one single act? Why would there be need for another? The answer is because the order of Aaron was only the figure of the work of Jesus upon earth.
Right.
For his eternal and almighty priesthood in heaven, something more was needed. Aaron's work was the shadow. Aaron entered within the veil with blood in token of God's acceptance of the atonement in the people. But the high priest could not tarry there, couldn't hang around there, and he entered only once a year for a few moments. There was no permanent opening to a life within the veil, no dwelling in God's presence, no, like, hanging out there, no fellowship with him there, no communication to the people of the power of an endless life. Christ is our high priest, rent the veil. In other words, he tore the veil open. It was rent. And sat down at the right hand of God. He imparts the Holy Spirit and the powers and blessings of heavenly life that we might draw nigh to God or draw near to God. He maintains the life by his unceasing intercession and ministry, not Aaron. The power of an endless life. The Aaronic priesthood was derived in its functions and privileges. Melchizedek was under no law. He was king as well as priest. Christ, by virtue of divine nature, has authority in himself. In other words, it's not a derived authority. He has authority in himself to receive and to bless. The blessing of God makes the promise of God effectual to us. The Levitical priesthood was temporary. The Melchizedek priesthood has no time limit. No time limit. Abraham was, in some sense, a priest. Now, so let's read Genesis 12, verse 7.
Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Okay, so in some sense Abraham was a priest, yet not by virtue of any office instituted by God. In the days of Moses, Yahweh instituted the office of priesthood in the family of Aaron. Wasn't this after the Melchizedek appearing? No, says the author, because of the principle of federal representation. Just as Adam stood for and transacted on behalf of the whole human race legally, so also Abraham stood for and transacted on behalf of all his posterity as patriarch. Virtually and representatively, then, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. And in Melchizedek's blessing Abraham, the whole election of grace was blessed. Let's read Luke 24, verse 50.
And he led them, and he, Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them.
Abraham is the father of all who believe, the father of the children of promise. The Mosaic economy was temporary, inadequate, and defective in this way that Christ brought in perfection. This involved then a change of economy. I'm not talking money here. Economy is just how things work.
Right.
All that was distinctly associated with the Levitical system was and is now out of date. It's passé. All right, we're going to stop there. I know it's early. We're gonna stop there, and we'll do the rest in 2 weeks. I think we have enough to think about and ask questions about, and then we'll do more. So we all said,
Amen.
Amen. Oh.